Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our Heavenly Father, as we come and prepare our hearts now for worshiping at your table in communion, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to have minds that are clear from all distractions of the day, of the week, of life, and really be able to focus fully on the glory of God through your word. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I pray that as we prepare to worship at your table this morning, I pray, God, that you will help us to be truly thankful for all the right reasons for your forgiveness of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been going through this series, a mini sermon series on the book of Psalms. We've been really jumping from where we were before and focusing on prayer. And as we talked about the ministry of prayer that God gives to every Christian, prayer is really believers of God being honest with God, humbling themselves before him, and worshiping through prayer. Prayer requires three necessary components of honesty before God, humility before him, and worship. And the Psalms do a wonderful job of presenting that in different facets, in different expressions, in different circumstances. The Psalms help bridge the tension between trusting in God's sovereign care and dealing with the sinfulness of this world for believers. And as we've said, there's a number of different types of psalms, and I'm sure many of you are familiar. As you read through the psalms, they're different from one another at times, yet they all focus on the glory of God. There are psalms directed towards praising the Lord and giving thanksgiving to him. There are psalms that are filled with lament and sorrow and pouring our heart out to God in lament, looking to him for guidance. There are psalms of instruction, and this is one of those psalms that if in the heading of your Bible, you may have above Psalm 32 a maskil of David. This term is one that don't know exactly how all these terms mean because they're Hebrew words, but this one particularly, because it's not used as much in the Hebrew Bible, seems to have to do with wisdom, with instruction. A psalm designed to give instruction, to give a wise contemplation for believers in God. And there can't be anything greater, really, to contemplate on for the believer than God's forgiveness. David knew what it was to be forgiven for his sin by God. Every believer in God understands that through faith in obeying God's word and receiving his forgiveness for sin. Psalm 32 is written to highlight the blessedness of God's forgiveness when contrasted with the miserableness of trying to hide our sin from God. David knew what it was to try to cover his sin from God. We can't be exactly sure. We're going to read through here briefly. He's going to give an example of a time when he tried to hide his sin. And we can't be sure of the exact situation, but we know that there was a time when he hid a very great sin, when he committed immorality and murder and deceit with Bathsheba as he killed her husband and took her to be his wife. And he reaped the consequences of his sin, but for a while he covered it, until God confronted him through the prophet Nathan, and David confessed his sin. And he talks in the psalm about the blessedness of knowing God's forgiveness, not hiding his sin anymore, but confessing it to God, agreeing that God is right, that he had sinned against God. Psalm 51 is a psalm where we see that clearly written out, but he talks here about the blessedness of being forgiven. I hope this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, that there is no sin in our lives that we're trying to cover from God. If we are, we probably shouldn't come to this table. We want to come to this table with hearts that are free, as far as we know before God, free from deceitfulness of sin. The big idea this morning as we come to God's word briefly is this: God's people never stop giving thanks to him for his holy forgiveness. As we prepare our hearts and minds to worship through communion at God's table this morning, I'd like to briefly walk through the psalm and look at, very briefly, the structure and exposition of this psalm, move to some observations, and then application for our hearts as we prepare to come to this table this morning. Verse 1 begins with, "Blessed is the one." Oh, the blessedness, it could say. There's five psalms that begin with the word blessed. This word carries the idea of what wonderful blessing. Oh, the blessedness of. In Psalm 1,
We saw, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Here we see, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Psalm 41 begins with, blessed is the one who considers the poor. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my rock. As we come to look at this psalm, it could be divided in different sections. We read verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we see the blessedness of the one who has been forgiven by God. We see the blessedness of God's forgiveness. And we see here that there's a couple phrases as we go through. Blessed is the one. Who's blessed? This individual whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. There's at least three, maybe even four different definitions of sin that David mentions. Transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. Transgression is an act that goes against a command or a law. This could be a transgression that is knowingly transgressing. There is a line that you are told not to cross, and you say, which line? This line that I just stepped over? We transgressed the command. There are times, though, where people can ignorantly transgress God's law and not realize it until they're confronted with their need. I think of these children in Philadelphia. I think of people in our community who may not even know in their heart that they're going against the law of God. It doesn't matter. They're still transgressing. All of us have transgressed and gone against the word of God. David here says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Who does the forgiving? It is the Lord. Whose sin is covered. Sin, anything that goes against the character and the word of God. Sins of omission, perhaps, where we didn't do what we ought to do, or sins of commission, where we went against, again, the word of God. But blessed are those whose sin is covered. The picture here is of the sacrifice that David would do as he would shed that lamb's blood. It would provide a covering for his sin, and it would point to the perfect Lamb of God who one day would cover our sin with his blood. If you're a Christian this morning, when God looks at you, he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he sees you through the blood of Christ that has paid the penalty for your sin. David's looking forward to the coming deliverer, but he also knows that as he follows God's word and he obeys and he confesses his sin before God and he obeys what God calls him to do by faith, there's forgiveness. He says, oh, the blessedness. If you have ever covered your sin from God, and then you get to the point where you say, I can't do this anymore, Lord. I confess. I give up. You are right. I am wrong. And he forgives. You feel that huge blessing of just freedom. The monkey's off my back. Why didn't I do this earlier? I hope I never do this again. Oh, the blessedness whose sins are covered. He talks about iniquity. Iniquity, literally, the word means to bend, twist, distort. As Jesus said, crooked. You are a crooked generation, an iniquitous people. You twist what is true. Iniquity, the sin of iniquity twists. And he says in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. He no longer sees us as twisted, corrupted, lost people. Through Christ, we have forgiveness from the Lord. And he says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Deceit, the art, or I'm sorry, not the art. Well, some people make it an art. The act or the practice of deceiving, hiding, covering what is true. I love going fishing when I can. Even better than going fishing, I love catching. But a lot of times I'll go fishing and maybe my lures just weren't right. But when you think of a fishing lure, what is a fishing lure ultimately designed to do? It's to deceive that fish into thinking that he should eat that. And then what happens if you have a good lure with good hooks? You catch that fish and you have him for supper. You devour that fish. Sin is a lure that desires to deceive. The great deceiver, the great liar, Satan, the adversary of God, loves to take sin to lure. And when we give in to deception, it never ends well. And yet, blessed are those in whose spirit, in our soul, there is no longer a heart that desires to deceive others or to deceive God, because you can't really deceive God. David says, blessed are those in whom there is no deceit. David goes on, but before we go on real quickly, we need to see that God is the one. God is the one who's forgiving. God is the one who's covering. God is the one who's counting no iniquity to our account. You need to give God praise. When we come to his table this morning, we don't come because of anything good that we have done, but everything good that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the one initiating and forgiving our sin by imparting faith to believe and repent. May we glorify God for his forgiveness. But quickly, we need to move on. Verses 3 through 5, we see that David gives a personal testimony of conviction over his sin, of confessing his sin, of forgiveness from God. Notice, as he just said in verse 2, in whose spirit there's no deceit, he says, there was a time, verse 3, when I kept silent. For when I kept silent, kept his sin in, covered his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. As I said, we can't be sure of the exact situation, but there was indeed a time in David's life where he had not confessed his sin of immorality, of murder, of deception. If you go to 2 Samuel 12 and 13, you see that account. And yet the Lord's hand, his merciful hand, his gracious hand, was heavy with conviction on his heart. If you are a child of God, God will not let you sin and just walk away like nothing happened. Now, if you profess to be a Christian and you go on sinning and there's no conviction from God, you are in a very scary place because you're probably not saved. But if you are a Christian, God will not let his children go on sinning and just tip through the roses like everything's fine. There will be a heavy hand, a loving hand of saying, repent, repent, stop, this isn't right. And David says, Lord, your hand was heavy on me. I was physically struggling even. My bones seemed to be wasting away. My strength was dried up. As you look at the grass, and thankfully our grass is still mostly green, but as summer keeps getting hotter and we don't have rain, that grass starts to dry up. And he says, I felt like I was just dying inside. Because it's not right for a child of God to cover sin. But notice in verse 5, he goes on to say that I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. Here we are again, sin, iniquity, transgressions. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice, he got honest with God. He humbled himself before God. He says, God, I have sinned. When Nathan the prophet came to him and gave an illustration that pricked David's anger, and he gave him a quick illustration of a man who had everything heart could desire, lots of sheep, lots of wealth, and there was this other man who was very poor, and he only had one little lamb that kept him company, and he nourished it like it was his own child. And this rich man who had everything, who lived sinfully, had some friends come over, and instead of taking one of his lambs and or one of his oxen and having a meal, he went and stole this man's little lamb and butchered it and killed it and fed it to his guests. And when David heard this, remember, David was a shepherd for many years. He knew what it was to take care of sheep. He loved the sheep. And God used that simple, hypothetical, but also very applicable illustration. And David says, this man deserves to die. How dare he do that? And Nathan looked at him and said, remember, you're the man. Thou art the man. You took your friend's wife. You had all this that God gave you, and you took what wasn't yours. And David, instead of getting angry, and instead of arching his back and saying, get out of here, God broke him, finally. He says, you're right. I have sinned. Notice in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. And that if we do never acknowledge our sin before God, we will never come to true salvation. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I've done a couple things wrong, but I'm still a good person. No, I am a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This table reminds us that because of our sin, we needed a Savior who would die in our place. We needed the Lamb of God to come. We cannot save ourselves. Oh, the blessedness of God's forgiveness. When we acknowledge our sin to God, we confess. You know, confess doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Confess means agreeing, God, you're right. You are right. Everything you say about yourself is right, and everything you say about me is right. I am a sinner. I am full of iniquity. I have transgressed your word. God, would you forgive me? And God delights to forgive. That's how good he is. We see here that David gives his personal testimony of conviction, confession, forgiveness. And then he moves on to verses 6 and 7. And he says, I have this prayer. He gives a prayer of confidence in God's care for the godly. God will take care of you. In verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, to the Lord, at a time when you may be found. I'll stop there for a quick moment. Scriptures tell us to call upon the Lord while he may be found. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to fully pardon, but you have to come to him his way. If you're here this morning, and maybe you've been in church for many, many years, but you've never truly confessed your sin to God, realizing that apart from Jesus, you are worthy of wrath, I pray that you will confess your sin today, agree with God that he's right, and also agree that he's willing, as he says, to forgive all who will come to him in faith, to believe in Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for your sin. But David here has a prayer of confidence in God's care. God will protect the godly. In verse 6, he says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Whatever oppression comes, whatever challenges come, those who are godly, those who are not filled with deceit, those who are not covering their sin, those who have been forgiven by God, they will not be overwhelmed by the waters of tribulation that may come. Verse 7, he says, you, Lord, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. One of the greatest sounds that David could hear when he was in battle, if he was hemmed in by the army, was to hear a shout of his mighty men coming to deliver him. Oh, the cavalry is here. They've arrived. Now, my boys sadly don't know what that means. We need to get them watching more Westerners. The cavalry's here. Like, what does that mean? I have to get them some more, okay? The cavalry is on the way. Shouts of deliverance. Kind of gone over these words, Selah here, but Selah, as far as we know, means probably something to pause, to reflect. There's a Selah, a musical term to reflect after verse 4, to think how it used to be when my spirit was dried up before summer. Oh, remember, Paul will say in Ephesians, remember how one time you were apart from God and without hope in this world. It's good to remember that, but not just that. Also remember, the end of verse 5, he forgives our iniquity. He forgives our transgressions when we acknowledge our sin to him. And here we have a Selah after verse 7. Oh, ponder and meditate on the confidence that we can have in God's care for the godly. Confidence in God's readiness to forgive. Confidence in the faithful protection of God's forgiveness. And then lastly, we see we're getting close to the end. I said lastly, but be careful. Verses 8 and 9. We see that he goes on to say, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. We see an instruction. Here's that masculine psalm, that wisdom psalm. Instruction to submit to wise counsel. Verse 8 and 9, I believe this is David speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He says, don't be like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. He says, don't buck against the instruction of God. Submit. Follow him, even as you think perhaps of a lamb who follows the shepherd. We see that David here, I believe, is speaking to instruct those people to listen to his instruction. Some think it could be God as well. I think it's probably David here. But he's saying, I will teach you, I'll show you the way you should go, and it's going to be God's way. So follow his way. And then verses 10 and 11, we see that he closes with a contrast between those who are wicked and those who are righteous. He shows the sorrow of the wicked versus the joy of the righteous. Verses 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We see the identity here. The one who trusts in the Lord is surrounded with steadfast love of the Lord. The righteous are glad and rejoicing in the Lord. The upright in heart shout for joy, just like David heard those shouts of deliverance. For sake of time, we need to close, but and prepare our hearts for communion. But the first two verses and the last two verses of this psalm, I think, mirror each other very well. Those whose transgression is forgiven and covered, verse 1, know the steadfast love of the Lord that surrounds those who trust in Him. Verse 2, those who the Lord does not count iniquity are those who are glad in the Lord and rejoice and are righteous. Those, verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit are those who are upright in heart and those who shout for joy. So what does this mean for us as we come to the table this morning? Well, God's people never stop giving thanks to Him. We come to this table this morning with thankful hearts. As we come in a couple moments to participate, may we participate with thankfulness, not pride, not saying, I did it my way. Oh God, thank you for your blessed forgiveness through Christ. Never stop giving thanks to Him. Why should we never stop giving thanks to God? First, because God's forgiveness is holy and eternal. It never ends, and it's holy. It's different than the world's forgiveness. Sometimes we forgive, but do we forget? No. But God tells us He takes our sins and casts them into the deepest sea, and He remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And then you get to the end of Revelation. Oh, by the way, the sea gets dissolved. It's no more. Oh, be thankful we come to God's table this morning because His forgiveness is holy. It's eternal. It's not like ours that we tend to give. Also, God's forgiveness is personal. It's protective. The waters that come will not overwhelm those who are right with God. God will protect. He is our hiding place. He will preserve us. He will surround us with shouts of deliverance. We also must never stop giving Him thanks because God's forgiveness is sourced in His steadfast love. Verse 10, the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in Him, and God's forgiveness is the source of our joy and our rejoicing. The only reason we're here today, worshiping at this table for the right reasons, is because God has forgiven our sins, and He chose to do it. He chose to open our eyes to see our need, just like He sent a prophet to David and opened his eyes to see his need. To confess his sin, somewhere, some way, somehow, God opened your eyes. If you're a Christian, He did the work. He imparted the faith to believe. And this is what Paul even talks about in Romans chapter 4 when he comes to this passage. Oh, the blessedness. We are not saved by works. We're saved by faith through grace in Christ. So as we come to the table this morning, could I say this? Confess your sin to God without delay. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Confess your sin to God without delay. 1 John 1:9, forgiveness, confessing our sin as believers in God is not an Old Testament thing, just an Old Testament thing. I mentioned Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin to God without delay. Don't hide it, because you're not hiding it from Him. Just being deceived. And He will forgive. Secondly, praise God for His mercy and grace and your forgiveness. For sake of time, we don't have to go there, but I would encourage you to go to Romans 4:1-8, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul looks to Abraham and says, Abraham was not saved by obeying the law. The law didn't even exist. The Mosaic law wasn't even around then. He was saved by faith. And then he says, just as David writes, being forgiven for sin apart from works, he says, oh, the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Praise God for His mercy and grace and your forgiveness if you are a Christian today. And third, lovingly and patiently. That's a hard one. Lovingly and patiently point others to the wisdom of God's word. David says, let me show you. I will show you the straight way. I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go. Christ did not save us just to take us to heaven. If He did, we'd already be there. He saved us to show others how they can follow in the way of the Lord. So may God help us to lovingly and patiently point others to the wisdom of God's word. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for a couple moments as we prepare to partake of the table. Let's pray that God would be glorified in our hearts as we worship at his table. Take a couple moments if the men who are serving the elements could come down to the front at this time. In a minute we'll sing a hymn, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. As we come to your table this morning, I pray that we wouldn't come with a rushed heart. I pray that we would be able to come with hearts that are thankful, praising you for your love and grace to us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to worship you with hearts that have been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can remain seated. We're going to sing Alleluia, What a Savior, hymn number 286. Let's sing together these five short verses.